Our first reading from the book of Micah presents God taking Israel to court for their faithlessness before a jury composed of the elements of nature. When the defendant responds to God's complaint by asking how much of a sacrifice is required to please God, the Lord answers with a verdict that stands as a summary of the whole tradition's call to prophetic righteousness and justice. Reading from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, listen for God's word to us today. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember how when King Balak of Moab devised, and what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The Lord has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So ends the reading.
In our second reading, Matthew divides Jesus' teachings into five great thematic discourses. The first is the ethical discourse, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. In today's reading, Jesus opens the discourse with nine blessings or beatitudes. Luke's version of the beatitudes presents Jesus as describing the salvation of the oppressed, for example, in the words, "Blessed are you who are poor." But Matthew's version deals more with the hearer's character. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, listen again for God's word. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As some of you know, my mom, Audrey, was a Southerner, a true Southern lady. And I still have family down south. So though I didn't grow up there, I am well acquainted with the art of the Southern put-down. It's usually coated in honey and dripping with poison, and often spoken by women, because Southern women are supposed to be especially gracious, so they have to cloak their criticisms in kindness. Now, you may have encountered one of these southern disses. For instance, when you say something maybe kind of thoughtless or maybe kind of offensive, and someone responds, "Why, bless your heart." Now, "bless your heart" is never as bad as the ominous, "I'll pray for you," implying that you need all the prayers you can get. But in the South, there are probably 100 different shades of meaning to the phrase, "bless your heart," all along the spectrum from "you dope" to a loving word of encouragement or praise. Blessings are complicated. If Southern women and Jesus are anything to go by. Our gospel text today is the beginning of the so-called Sermon on the Mount, really a collection of sayings. In Matthew's telling, Jesus doesn't preach to a multitude, though they probably overhear a good deal, but rather to his gathered disciples, to those whom he had just recently called to be fishers of people, to his followers, and to a lot of other people who have heard this sermon through the ages, like us. And here's what ticked people off about Jesus, then and now, ticked some people off anyway, and shocked and thrilled others. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the rich and famous, for their wealth shall increase and their ratings shall be huge. Blessed are the comfortable, for they shall remain self-absorbed. Blessed are the power-hungry, for they shall receive even more power. Blessed are the CEOs and the VIPs and the influencers. Blessed are the warmongers and the demagogues. Blessed are the braggarts." Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the winners, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." No. Jesus basically said, "Blessed are the losers." Why, bless his heart. Now let's unpack that word "blessed" for a minute. It doesn't mean holy. It doesn't mean happy exactly. It doesn't mean materially secure. Maybe to be blessed can be best described as to be fortunate, though not often in the monetary sense of the word. "Fortunate are they," Jesus says, "who in the eyes of the world seem so unfortunate, for to them God's kingdom, God's realm, God's shalom has come. Fortunate are the unfortunate." So, who are these fortunate unfortunates Jesus is talking about? Who are these losers? Well, I think we can take Jesus at his word. Fortunate are the poor, spiritually and materially, the grief-stricken, the humble, the hungry, and the justice-hungry. The compassionate, the innocent, the peace seekers. Fortunate are those who are willing to suffer for the righteous work of God. Now, the thing is, so often with the words of Jesus, we like to understand the good things as being about us and the bad things as being about, well, those other people. The judgy hypocrites, other people. The blessed, us. Duh. Anyway, years ago, I was working at a high-end Manhattan restaurant called Le Madre, where I was the sauté chef, or as I preferred, sauté queen. At the time, Le Madre was a hotspot. And as at any trendy restaurant, Saturday nights were a nightmare. Because not only did we serve a ridiculous number of meals, and not only did the kitchen stay open much later than on other nights, Not only did orders pour in so relentlessly that we were basically cooking in self-defense, but it seemed to be the one night where almost no one was content with what was actually on the carefully crafted menu, but wanted a special order. Sauce on the side, or extra spicy, or not spicy at all, or no broccoli rabe in a dish that was mostly broccoli rabe. So one summer Saturday night around 11 p.m., 5 hours into a nonstop dinner service, when we cooks were sweat-soaked and cranky and beginning to yearn for our after-shift beers, the expediter announced one more ridiculous special order. And after I duly echoed back, one snapper, extra veg, one pork on sauce on the side, one lamb shank with beans, hold the beans, I added, losers! And my good friend Hito, the dashing Albanian immigrant working the pasta station, leaned toward me, cooking all the while, and said, honey, we are all losers. It actually made me feel better. To some degree, we are all blessed losers. We have all felt poor and depleted in spirit. We have all of us mourned. Don't we all hunger and thirst for righteousness in our frighteningly unjust world? Jesus isn't telling us to have a blessed day to rest on our blessings. He's telling us to let our good fortune give us the strength and the courage to be a blessing to others. And he's telling us what following him looks like. And he doesn't put a filter on it like for an Instagram selfie, but he tells it like it is, and it isn't always pretty. Well, nor is the world that we live in. Now, maybe it's just me, but it seems that there's been a lot of disturbing and even horrific news so far in this new decade of 2020, only a month old. News of deaths that sometimes touch us so closely. Political news for which, right now, the less said the better. Yesterday was the first day of Black History Month, but it seems like racism is on the rise, as is anti-Semitism, as is misogyny and homophobia and transphobia and xenophobia. I hear so many things that make me sad, and things that make me mad and make me frightened and make me discouraged. Yeah, I admit it, I get discouraged. Here I am, still fighting for what I believe to be just causes that I feel like I've been fighting for my whole life. Really? You know, Jesus' very first disciples, that motley crew of losers, they were Jews living under the rule of the Roman Empire, in the kingdom of Caesar, that is. They weren't clueless or heartless or privileged or self-absorbed. They knew that things weren't right. They knew that justice was long delayed. They hungered and thirsted for a better world. And it was to them, those disheartened, discouraged folks, that Jesus came to bring good news, to bring hope and challenge, comfort and calling. And they changed the world. I was thinking of a sign I saw at one of the many women's marches that have been held in the last 3 years. It was kind of a riff on the serenity prayer. You know, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. This sign I saw read, change the things you cannot accept. Change the things you cannot accept. Though it won't be easy. To humble ourselves, to show mercy to those who deserve mercy in our eyes and those who don't. It won't be easy to seek God's peace in a strife-torn world, to be willing to be reviled and even persecuted for the sake of God's kingdom, to be willing to be part of Jesus' blessed and often beleaguered community. Well, Jesus never said it would be easy. He doesn't say it here. He says to his disciples right from the start, this is what you're in for, and this is what I'm in for, and I'm going to go the distance. Are you in? Next Sunday, God willing, we will ordain and install our newly elected church officers, if I haven't just scared them off, that is. And I know that they will be, as they are already, a blessing to this church. As I pray, this church will continue to be a blessing to them. But we all of us might remember, it's good to count our blessings, but not good to stop there. Because disciples of Jesus are members of a very non-exclusive club. A community of people who have given their hearts to Jesus, and so, like many people of many different faiths, given their hearts to the world. Even though in the eyes of that world, you and I may be huge losers, in the eyes of God, you are fortunate. We are, all of us, so fortunate. So blessed. Hold on to that. Don't forget it for a minute. Because you have been called to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To let your deep longing for God's righteousness drive you to action. To seek peace for all God's children. To not only risk persecution, but to rejoice when it comes. And you are up to the challenge. Because you are blessed. Bigly blessed. Oh, my dears. You are such tremendous, such great, such blessedly beautiful losers. Thanks be to God for each and every one of you. Amen.